Michael now works with a ministry called Assist, and Assist works quite distinctively in a country that some of you will know of because of cheaper holidays before the dollar dropped, and a leader who died recently, Fidel Castro, Cuba. They work extensively in there. Don was last here a couple years ago, and we had a Saturday meeting where a number of people were able to hear from a national Cuban leader, Pastor Samuel. And so today, I want to invite Don to come at this time, and he is going to be sharing a little bit about their ministry, but also bringing God's word to us this morning. And so we thank you for coming. Come on up, and before you begin, I'm just going to pray with you and allow the Lord to speak through you and reveal your heart for ministry and mission in the country of Cuba. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that your church, that you said you will build your church, and you sent out your disciples around the world. And we are just here. We know that we serve in many places, but it's wonderful to connect with people who serve in countries that we know very little of. And so we ask today that you will tune our hearts to this ministry, and you'll also speak to us from your word as Don shares. Open our hearts to hear and respond, just as your people in Cuba respond and follow you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Am I on? Yeah, okay. Thank you very much. We appreciate the opportunity to be here, both Missions Committee and Pastor. We want to thank you. It's been a couple of years since we've had the opportunity, at which time we had Pastor Samuel from Cuba that was with us at that time. You were right in saying that Cuba used to be a fairly inexpensive place to go, and it still is. However, the Canadian dollar is not doing too well. They have two currencies in the country of Cuba. The moneda nacional, which is the money that the Cuban people themselves use, is worth about 4 cents against our dollar. However, they have invented a tourist money years ago, and it's called the CUC, or the CUC. And when we were there in November, we had to pay $1.40 Canadian in order to buy one CUC. Just recently, when we came back, it was $1.35. So it is, we're improving a little bit on the world scene. What disturbed me, however, was last November when we were there. Sometimes, you know, we're able to change money on the street, gives us a better rate, or we're able to change money in a hotel, which gives us a better rate. However, in November, they wouldn't touch that whatsoever. They said the Canadian dollar is too unstable. The banks would take it, but however, they wouldn't take it, which was distressing when a third world country won't accept our finances. But however, that's the way it is. So thank you again for the opportunity. Our ministry, as I mentioned, is primarily in the country of Cuba. Assist works in several different countries, but we are focused on the country of Cuba. What do we do there? Well, we take teams in, for instance, generally November, January, February, and March. We take a team in, a maximum of 9 of us because of the difficulty of transportation in the country. And we stay at a resort the first day and the last day, and that's enough for that. The other 5 days are the exciting days. They're the days when we get good food. They're the days when we are greatly encouraged and are able to encourage them. And that's 5 days of travel visiting the churches in the Eastern Baptist Convention. And financially, we are able to assist them through what the Lord provides during the year from individuals and from churches as well. The funds we provide may be all the way from a very simple, simple donation, like what we gave to Junior, a pastor in Cuba, 5 years, or no, it was longer than that. It was actually 2005. I'll never forget this. We went out, we were at his home. He's a seminary student at that particular time. He lived in the country starting a new church. So 4 days a week, he was at the seminary. On the weekend, he was home and doing visiting in the area up as far as 6 kilometers away. We were in the backyard of his home, and here's his bicycle, belly up. No tires, no tubes. Now, making $17 to $20 a month at that particular time is not very much money. Tires and tubes came to $30. We provided that tiny little amount that he would be able to have tires and tubes for his bicycle, that he'd be able to do ministry a little bit easier. Today, that is a flourishing church. He graduated. He is pastoring that church. It's a flourishing church today. But some of the larger contributions are like the church in El Cobre. And perhaps you've heard of El Cobre because whenever the Pope goes to Cuba, he always visits El Cobre because there's a huge Catholic basilica there. And just 5 blocks away from that huge Catholic basilica is a new Baptist church that we were able to provide the funds for, a church to house or to seat 400 people, along with the benches to seat 400 people, a beautiful building made of concrete. And when you walk through the door, you walk through a cross. It has a baptistry built in. Beautiful building. Total cost, $18,000. So a little bit goes an awful long ways in the country of Cuba. So we do small projects. We do big projects as well. We work under the direction of Pastor Samuel, a retired pastor, and a leader in the Eastern Baptist Convention, the group that we work with. Now, you might say, well, you're in a Mennonite church. Are there any Mennonites here, by the way? 3 or 4 of you. Yes, okay. 1 back there. Okay. Well, as you can tell, I do come from a Baptist background. But however, all is not lost. All is not lost. Our youngest son married a Clausen. And now our salvation is secure. We were on both sides. So we're all set now. But anyhow. I just want to make mention of some of the literature that's out there at the table that you might help yourself with that. Hurricane Matthew did a devastating work in Cuba, October 4 and October 5. And the destruction in the eastern part of the country was absolutely horrific. We saw it in November. Now, they are recovering. They are a resilient people. And there is a report back there on Cuba after Hurricane Matthew. And the Lord is bringing people to Christ through that. Let me tell you what happened. The churches, actually, when they knew the hurricane was coming, the Eastern Baptist Convention headquarters prepared. And they gathered huge amounts of food, clothing, and water, and Bibles as well. And as soon as the hurricane was over, they were on the road with trucks up into that area, distributing huge amounts of food to all of these churches, food, water, and clothing, and Bibles. And those churches in that affected area, all of them, even though they may have lost their building, all of those churches were distributing food and water and clothing and Bibles to the community for some of them for up to 15 days. Feeding the community. And the people have never forgotten that. The government did nothing. The churches responded. And there's a fresh appreciation on the part of those communities for those churches. John Harder, my predecessor, wrote up the Cuba calendar. You may want to find out some of the up-to-date things that are happening in Cuba, politically, religiously, spiritually, economically, and so on. And then our trips that we take out. Here's a 1956 Ford, I think it is. And you'll see a lot of those antiques in the country of Cuba. But we take teams out not to see the Fords, but to visit the churches and to help them out economically while we are there. That's our primary purpose. We do take in clothing, yes. We take in medicine, yes. We take in Sunday school material and church material, yes. But the primary purpose is to take in, as the Lord raises thousands of dollars, that we might be able to help them economically in that country. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you have, would you turn with me to the book, the Psalms is what we're in this morning, seemingly. And would you turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 67 this morning, please. Psalm 67. Before we look into this psalm, this morning we will talk to the author of the book, the divine author of the book. Father, we are here this morning to be challenged by your word, to be encouraged from your word, to be taught from your word, to be admonished from your word. And Father, we ask that the Spirit of God indeed may do that in our hearts this morning as we look at this precious portion of Scripture. Thank you for the Word of God that we have, several copies in our homes. Thank you. There are many areas of the world today that do not enjoy and have in their possession a copy of God's Word. It's very difficult to get them. It has been in Cuba, although that is opening up a bit. But there are still many people without a copy of your Word. So we ask that we may appreciate what your Word has to say to us this morning as we share from Psalm 67. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 67 is a missions psalm. In fact, it is one of the Great Commission passages. Now, what is the Great Commission? Basically, the Great Commission says this: go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and so on. And it's found basically throughout God's Word. Now, the Great Commission, sometimes we think, well, the Great Commission is isolated to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the first few verses of the book of Acts. But however, that is not the case. Dr. Don Richardson, a well-known missiologist and missions leader and former missionaries in Papua New Guinea, I believe it was, says that he has counted up the number of times that the Great Commission in its entirety, beginning with Genesis chapter 12, the number of times the Great Commission is given in the pages of Scripture. And it is given over 400 times. Now, if I had it that way, you'd never remember it, would you? But this way, you might possibly. Over 400 times in the pages of Scripture, Don Richardson claims the Great Commission is given. So therefore, it is a major doctrine of God's Word. And it begins with Genesis chapter 12, when God calls an idolater at that time out of Ur of the Chaldees. His name was Abram, who later became Abraham, and his descendants, the nation of Israel. And God calls them to be his witness among the other 70 nations in the world at that time. One witness that God chooses to be his witness among those nations, and that was the nation of Israel. Now, in New Testament times and following, in this age of grace, we, God's born-again children, are his witnesses to the ends of the earth, both to the nations as well as to the neighbor. You know, in the country of Cuba, they take this commission very, very seriously. I counted up a while ago the last 180 churches that we had visited. We visited more than that, but out of the last 180, and I compiled a figure of the number of professions of faith on an average that each one of those churches had in the previous 6 months, and the average was 48. That each of those 180 churches had seen as professions of faith. Now, they follow those up, and they're not all possessions of Christ, but they are at least professions that are followed up quite vigorously. One pastor told us this. He said, in my church, I encourage all of our membership that are living clean lives. I encourage them to, number one, pray for 10 unsaved people every day in their community. Number two, I encourage them to invite them to church. Number three, I encourage them to share the gospel with them. And number four, when they do come to Christ, I encourage them to disciple them and cause them to grow in their newfound faith. Psalm 67, I'd like for us to look at three things this morning. The reasons, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, the reasons for telling the nations. The reasons for telling the nations. Verses 3, 4, and 5, the results of telling the nations. And thirdly, verses 6 and 7, the resources for telling the nations, or the neighbor, whatever the case may be. Verses 1 and 2, here we have the reasons for telling the nations, or for telling the neighbor. The reasons that Israel had, and the reasons that we have as God's born-again people. Verse 1 says this, The psalmist here in verse 1 is asking for three things. He says, God, be merciful. Some of your translations may say gracious. God, be merciful or gracious to us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. So the psalmist here is expecting from God, first of all, his mercy and his grace. Now that's the beginning point, isn't it? Because if we have not experienced his mercy and grace in our lives, we have nothing spiritually of any spiritual worth to tell the neighbor or to tell the nations. So we need to have experienced his grace and mercy in our lives as well. Do you remember the time? You may not remember the date. You may not even remember how old you were. But you remember, under deep conviction of sin by the Spirit of God, you cast yourself upon the Lord and asked for his mercy and grace in saving you. I was the age of 14 when that happened. That was a few years ago. We also need his mercy and grace on a daily basis. Unless you're different than I am, and I doubt if you are, because we are human, we do sin in word, in thought, and in action. And I'm so thankful for that verse in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, one reason why the church is growing so rapidly in the country of Cuba is because of the changed lives. I think of a man by the name of Ramon. We met Ramon 2 years after he'd been saved. Prior to that, he had a reputation in the community as a drunkard. He was also a womanizer. He was also a very violent and angry individual before he was saved. The whole community knew it. In fact, I'm told that if he was in a store and he had to wait in line, he would sometimes begin to throw things around. A very angry individual. However, he became interested in a young lady that was attending the church. And when she went to church, he went to church. Came under the sound of the gospel. And he was gloriously saved. And his life was turned around. 2 years, we met him 2 years after he was saved. And what a radiant testimony he had in the community. A complete change. Well, the psalmist is asking for mercy and grace. I'm going to move on a little faster here. He's also asking, secondly, for God's blessing. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, when you think of all of the evangelical churches in the world today, and God supplies the need for everyone, he blesses them. When you think of all the thousands of mission agencies, both at home and abroad, and God supplies the need for every one of them. He supplies our need as we take out maybe $20,000 to Cuba each time we go. It's not the end of the world, but it goes an awful long ways in the country of Cuba. He blesses us. And the third thing the psalmist is asking for here in the latter part of verse 1, and cause his face to shine upon us. In other words, he's asking for God's presence. Have you ever been guilty, as I have in the past, of praying this way? Lord, be with the missionaries. Lord, be with the pastor today. Lord, be with when Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always. And not only that, but the blessed Holy Spirit is living within us as well as believers. There to guide us, to empower us, to comfort us, even to give us wisdom in delicate situations. I think of a situation that happened in the town of La Guerita in Cuba. And a gentleman on a Sunday morning was returning to his home on his horse with a machete in his hand. He was going home to kill his wife. He'd been at a conference, a Santeria conference. Santeria is the major religion of Cuba. It's a mixture of paganism, voodoo, religions from Africa and from the Caribbean blended in with Catholicism, not as we know it at home here, but it's a pagan religion is what it is. Anyway, he'd been to one of these conferences, and he was returning home on a Sunday morning on his horse with his machete to kill his wife. And he's passing by the Little Baptist Church in that town, and they're at that moment, they're singing, "There's Power in the Blood." They're singing it in Spanish, of course. Power in the blood. And the man said, there was just an irresistible urge. I couldn't resist it to steer my horse into that church. And he went in. The horse got halfway in. And they invited the man in. They shared the gospel with him. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and put away the machete and didn't kill his wife. Changed lives. We see it all over in Cuba. So the psalmist is asking the Lord for three things: his mercy and grace, his blessing, and his presence. Now let me ask you, the psalmist represented Israel, God's witness in the Old Testament. Now we are his witnesses in the New Testament. I'd like a verbal response from you on this, if you would. Have we experienced, and you can say amen or whatever you say here, have we experienced his mercy and grace in our lives? Have we experienced his... I didn't hear that, I'm sorry. Have we experienced his mercy and grace in our lives?
Amen.
Oh, that's better. Oh, okay. Have we experienced his blessing?
Amen.
Amen. And have we experienced his presence?
Amen.
Okay. Now, we look at verse 2. And here's now, as a result of God blessing the psalmist and Israel, and also being sharing his presence with them, and sharing his mercy and grace with them, here's what God expected of them and what he expects of us as his witness in this day and age. Verse 2, that his way, God's way, may be known on the earth, his salvation among all the nations. His salvation among all the nations. You know, in the country of Cuba, they start churches differently than we do here at home. It starts off, first of all, with what they call a prayer cell. And how this comes about is a couple gets saved in the community, and God immediately gives them a burden for their neighbors to be saved as well. And so they start a Bible study in their home. It's only 1 hour a week, only 1 hour. There's singing, there's testimonies, there's an exhortation from the Word, and there's prayer during that 1 hour. Well, as people come, the neighbors come, they do get saved over a period of time. And then phase two kicks in. It's what is called a mission, or something like a daughter church. At that time, there will be a Cuban seminary student or a Cuban missionary that will lead that work, and the teaching becomes a bit deeper. And when it grows to a point of about 18 to 20 baptized members, and when they're able to pay a pastor's support 60%, and when there are meetings for men, women, children, and youth, then it becomes step number 3, an organized church. Last Sunday morning, we were in 3 small daughter churches of Bethel Baptist, which is a major church. And in one of these little churches, we asked the pastor, "How many members do you have?" 55 members. Okay. "How many are attending on a Sunday morning?" 23. I thought, that's different. I wonder why. That's unusual. 23. Usually would be a number greater than the membership. So we began to probe a little bit and ask some questions, and the pastor said this: "Well, we have 15 missionaries from our church. And they're out in other communities as far as 100 kilometers from here, some of them, ministering this morning and ministering on Sunday mornings. That's why they're not here." 12 of those, by the way, were full-time missionaries from that church. And then we probed a little bit further, and we found out that there were something like 23 or 24 children that were attending as well. So this is what is happening in these churches in Cuba. We went to the mother church of that particular... By the way, that little daughter church has a goal They've already planted several churches. They have a goal by 2020 to plant 45 churches, and they'll probably do it. The mother church that we visited a little later on that morning, a church of 422, has planted, I don't know how many churches already, but it's up in the 50s or 60s, and their goal by the year 2000 is to plant 100 churches in various areas. That is what is happening all over Cuba. If there's a church or a mission, it is planting and spinning off other congregations. So, you know, when God's salvation comes to a nation or comes to a neighbor, it brings a wholeness, it brings a soundness, a wholesomeness, a freedom from the chains of sin. I think of this lady priestess that I heard about. She was high up in Santeria, and she'd been invited by the pastor many times to come to church. And finally, on the fifth occasion, she said, "I will come." She was there on Sunday. And following that, she said, "I would like to have a Bible study." Now imagine, this is a priestess in Santeria. "I would like to have a Bible study in my home." So the pastor, along with neighbors, came in regularly for a Bible study. One Bible study time, she stood to her feet and she said, "I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior." She immediately fell to the floor, began probably demon-possessed, although I don't know for sure, but began to froth at the mouth and to move across the floor in a snake-like situation or stance. Three men laid their hands on her and prayed for her. And we believe, was miraculously delivered that morning. And in a weakened condition, she stood to her feet and she said, "I want to have all the idols in my home destroyed." The pastor, perhaps very wisely, said, "Well, maybe we should wait for a week or so." And I think he wanted to see if the conversion was genuine or not. She said, "No, I want them destroyed today." And so with a hammer, the pastor went and destroyed, and they carried out 11 wheelbarrowfuls of idols and 20 sackfuls of idols. Now, those looking on expected him to die because, after all, they believed these idols had power, but they had no power over him whatsoever. And then she said, I'm going to burn all the money that I have earned in Santeria over the last month." Today, she's a stalwart follower of Christ in that particular church. We are seeing some incredible things happening, and if you come with us, you'll see those things and hear those things as well. Secondly, we're going to look now quickly at the results. What happens, the results, verses 3, 4, and 5, what happens when a neighbor comes to Christ, or what happens when the nations come to Christ? Verse 3, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." The first result is this: the nations, the peoples will praise God. You know, in the fact that they are free from sin, free from fear, free from voodoo, free from witchcraft and all of that sort of stuff, demonism. There's a little song we used to sing. I won't sing it for you because you'd all leave if I did that. But it goes like this. "Yo tengo paz y gozo en mi corazón porque Jesucristo ya me libertó. Me libertó de las cadenas. Me libertó." It goes like this. "I have peace and joy in my..." We used to sing this in Colombia. "I have peace and joy in my heart because Jesus Christ has liberated me. He has liberated me. He has liberated me from the chains of sin. He has liberated me." So the first result, the nations, the peoples will praise God. Second result in verse 4, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth." We were in Camagüey. We're going to be in Camagüey, the Lord willing, in February again. I'm looking forward to being back in this church. But it was a Saturday afternoon. Baptists generally don't meet on a Saturday afternoon. But they were there. And the church was absolutely packed. The balcony was full of young people. The downstairs, there wasn't a seat left. People were standing at the back. They were looking in the windows. Why they came, I guess they heard that Samuel and our group was coming, and they came in support of that. And I'll never forget their singing. I'll never forget it. I've never heard anything like it in Canada. This was a building over 100 years of age, an old rickety building. The termites had gotten at the steps and everything else. I don't know why they were up in the balcony, because the balcony was full of termite holes as well. But anyway, the place was packed, and I was so sure that the plaster from that ceiling was going to fall down on us. So loud was the singing. But they were singing because they were rejoicing in the Lord. The nations, the peoples, will be glad and sing for joy. That's the second result. The third result is in verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And the third result is this. The nations, the peoples, will come under God's control. In that town that I mentioned called La Guerita, there used to be two Spiritus centers, two Santeria centers. That was a few years ago. Well, the three leaders of those two Santeria centers have recently come to Christ. And where the church is today used to be a Spiritus center. And where the parsonage is today used to be another Spiritus center. And when I was last there, three of those men had come to Christ. Two of them had already been baptized, and the third one was training for that as well. Lastly, we have in verses 6 and 7, not only the reasons in verses 1 and 2 for telling the neighbor and for telling the nations. Secondly, the results in verses 3, 4, and 5 for telling the nations or telling the neighbor. And verses 6 and 7 now, the resources. What does God give in order for us to be able to tell the neighbor and to tell the nations? Verse 6, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. The Lord gives material blessings to a nation when we carry the gospel to other nations. This is evidenced through Israel. When Israel was obedient to the Lord, it is said in several places in the Old Testament that silver was as common as stones. God made them powerful. He made them rich when they obeyed Him. However, when they disobeyed, God would gradually take away their power and take away their wealth. And sometimes they would have to be forced to go into other nations in order to share God's witness to those nations. Like Daniel was carried away to be a witness in Babylon. Joseph was carried away to be a witness in Egypt. And when they didn't go voluntarily, as God had commissioned them to do, then He took them into captivity and forced them to be His witness. Now, God has blessed our nation. It's, as they say, one of the most favoredest places in the face of the earth to live. That's not good English, but it is. God has blessed us immensely. And I think there are a number of reasons for that. Number one, our godly heritage as a nation that we have inherited, that is disappearing. Our relation with Israel. God promises to bless those nations that bless Israel. And also, we have as a nation in the past punched way above our weight class when it comes to sending career missionaries overseas. But that is changing. Canada has been an incredible example of sending out career missionaries to the ends of the earth and planting the Church of Jesus Christ there. Our mission, Avant Ministries, that we were with before we came with Assist, is one of the members of what used to be known as the Interdenominational Foreign Mission Association, or today called Nexus. And the director for Nexus was in our Avant office a few years ago, and I'd read an article that he had written. I asked him about it, and he said, yes, it is true. The number of career missionaries Now, we have many of short term, and that is very valuable because many times when people go two or three times short term, they end up becoming career missionaries. But anyway, he says the number of career missionaries from North America is declining, is going down. That's not a good sign. From the United States, he said, it is a slight decline. But from Canada, in the last 15 years, 1-5, in the last 15 years, the descent is 30% less career missionaries than we had 15 years prior to that. Now, what does that mean for us? Remember, God commissioned Israel to be his witness. God has commissioned us to be his witness in this day and age. When Israel disobeyed and failed to take the gospel to the other nations, God punished them, took them into captivity. The Roman Empire, another example. The Roman Empire became Christian, at least in name. But they failed to take the gospel to the barbarians to the north, the Goths and the Celts and others. And God wanted the Goths and the Celts to hear the gospel as well. And if Rome wasn't going to go with the gospel, then he brought the barbarians into the Roman Empire, and part of the Roman Empire fell. As a result of that, the Goths and the Celts became Christian and swept across southern Europe till they came to England. And England became Christian, at least in name. But did they have a burden for the Vikings to the north? No, they didn't. Did they take the gospel to the Vikings? No, they didn't. God wanted the Vikings to hear. So if they weren't going to go, God brought the Vikings in. And they came in with a vengeance, taking great joy in killing Christians in the churches, plundering, burning, murdering, stealing, raping, and taking young Christian maidens back to Viking land to be their concubines and wives, and taking monks back there as well. And as a result, the Vikings also became Christian. Well, that seems to be God's pattern. And I wonder about our nation. When we obey, God gives material blessings as a nation. When we fail to obey in going to the nations, then he seems to, his history, his pattern, seems to remove that power, remove that wealth. You know, we are having today hundreds of thousands, I guess, if you count them all, that have come into our country in recent years. And what an opportunity that gives us to share the gospel with them here in our homeland. Many of those countries is difficult for missionaries to get into. Not impossible, but difficult. But God's bringing them here that we might be able to share the gospel with them. And no doubt they're in Dalmany as well. This gives us a tremendous opportunity. The second thing is found in verse 7, the second resource the Lord gives. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. God not only gives material blessings when we obey him, but he also gives spiritual blessings as well. I mentioned in the Sunday school class this morning something that absolutely thrills my heart, and it's this. Cubans were allowed to leave their country more easily about 2 years ago. And already, the churches of Cuba are sending out foreign missionaries to other countries like Spain, Ecuador, and in Africa that I know of, and Argentina, I think, is another one, sending out missionaries supported, no doubt, from outside the country because they probably couldn't do it themselves yet. But to me, that is absolutely thrilling to see the circle completed. When missionaries went in the late 1800s, won people to Christ, the church became indigenous, missionaries had to leave, the church began to reach its own people, and now they're reaching to the ends of the earth and starting the circle all over again. I mentioned this in the Sunday school class this morning as well. For those of you that weren't there, in Cuba, in 1991, That was 26 years ago, 1991, 26 years ago. There were 1,100 evangelical churches in Cuba, 1,100. That was all in communist Cuba, 1991. Today, the most conservative figure that I have seen is today at least 20,000, and some figures as high with under the U.S. Center of World Mission as high as 36,000 churches, congregations in the country of Cuba today. I bring my own amen with me. sometimes we're not allowed to say that, but anyway. I'm sure you are here. I'm sure you are here, but some places we're not allowed to. That's what's happening in Cuba today. Now they don't have nice buildings like this. Oh, some of them do. Some of them have churches of 2,000, 3,000, yes. Some of them have churches of 4 members, you know. Some of them are small, some of them are big, some of them urban, some of them rural. But they're house churches primarily. Oh, you say they're small. Oh, no. Do you know what the average membership was of those 180 churches, the last 180 that we'd been to? Now, that included daughter churches or missions, and that included churches with buildings. The average membership of those 180 was 102. That was the average member. And they meet in homes, and they crowd the home out, and they move out into the backyard under the palm trees. You know, someone has said this: we receive all of God's material blessings gratefully and then channel them into His service on a worldwide basis. We misuse those blessings when we spend them carelessly on ourselves. The psalmist declared, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. You know what's needed in missions today? Needed are prayer warriors. And I have no doubt there are some here who would put me to shame as far as being prayer warriors are concerned. I think of a lady in Hamilton that I called, 80-some years of age. She told me this: the Lord wakes me up every morning at 4 o'clock. I didn't even know that hour existed, but there it was. 4 o'clock in the morning. She said, I prop myself up in the bed, and for 2 hours I pray for missionaries. I can't grasp that. I think of Teresa Mentis down in Derry, New Hampshire, who died again in her 80s, who died a few years ago. And the secretary of the church told me this: on her casket was her prayer journal, where she prayed, get this, for over 800 missionaries every single week, and we were on that list. I can't comprehend that. But needed are the prayer warriors. Needed are the prayer warriors in this church to, as the Lord said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He will thrust forth missionaries from your midst. Are you praying that your church will send out missionaries? I hope so. Secondly, are needed are those that give. Those that give. Like a couple in Guelph, Ontario that we knew a number of years ago. And he called me one morning. We'd known them for quite a while. And he said to me, he said, We finished paying off our mortgage. They were in their mid-40s. $1,200 a month. We finished our mortgage, and we want to put that money into the Lord's work. Do you have any missionaries we can support? People who give. Have you learned the joy of giving sacrificially? There's tremendous joy and satisfaction in it. And then, thirdly, are needed those to go. Yes, short-term, which is a good beginning, but also to go long-term to the regions beyond of our world to reach them for Christ. We need young people. We need young couples. We need middle-aged couples that will be able to go and serve the Lord for many, many years on the foreign fields. Father, we live at a tremendous time in Canada. Rich, rich blessings from Yourself upon us. Your presence is with us. Your mercy we have experienced in our lives. And Father, You have one request of us, that we therefore take that precious gospel that saved us, or that we placed our faith in, and experience God's wonderful redemption to the ends of the earth, to our neighbors, and so on. Help us to be faithful in that task, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today with you. And we'll turn it now back to your pastor. Oh, no, worship team, I guess. No, well, you're done. Okay. We're done. Thank you. Help yourself to the literature that's out there, if you would, please. Thank you.